You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verse 12, where we'll pick up our study today. We're going to do 11 through 14, then jump to 20. Joel taught this section last week, but where he dropped off, that right after that is some more information about the cursed fig tree. So we're going to just look at Jesus cursed the fig tree on the way out, and when the disciples were coming into town the next day, they see that it is completely withered up, and so we're going to review that. But praise God, Joel was able to fill in last week, and where he taught that Jesus is the perfect servant, and Jesus healed the blind man, and the man who just said, "Jesus, Son of David, heal me." That's what we all say. We're blind. We're blind in our trespasses and sins, and we humble ourselves enough, not caring what the crowd thinks about us, wanting to be in love with Jesus and following him. And we say, "Jesus, open my eyes, open my spiritual eyes, set me free from sin and death." And we saw that Jesus, that what is called in theology the triumphal entry, where he's come riding on a donkey and the people are absolutely convinced this is it. This is it. Our Messiah has come and there's going to be great glory. He's going to take over and set up the kingdom. And Jesus actually was preparing to set up the kingdom by first making it so there could be people in the kingdom, getting ready to sacrifice himself. So what they did not understand is that on the 10th day of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan, which is what it was, the day that Jesus rode in, that was the day that thousands of years earlier Moses was, over 1,000 years earlier, Moses was instructed by God on the 10th plague, the night of the 10th plague, or actually a few days before the night of the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of Egypt. He said, on the 10th day of this month, Nisan, take out a blemishless lamb out of the flock. And you look at that lamb for 4 days and you make sure there's nothing wrong with it. No broken bones, no scabs, no nothing wrong with that lamb. And if after the 4 days you see that it's blemishless, then that is the lamb that gets sacrificed on Passover. So the blood of that lamb on your doorpost, if you have faith to be inside the house of that doorpost, then death will pass over you. So why did God say on the 10th day, why the 14th day of Nisan, why the blood on the top and both sides of the doorpost? Why, if you have faith to be inside, death will pass over you? Is all being fulfilled in the rest of our account through the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus rode in on the 10th day of Nisan as the Lamb of God. And now he's being inspected. And the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to find a flaw in Jesus, is what we're going to see this week and next week. And they can't find any because Jesus was perfect and sinless and, you know, kept on beating back their arguments, and as we'll see. So this week we're going to see the beginning of that. He curses the fig tree and he teaches on the importance of forgiveness. And I think that, you know, he knows what's going on and he's about to go to the cross and say, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's telling his disciples to think he's going to set up his kingdom, which, you know, when he went in and turned over the tables at Joel talked about last week, you know, whoa, why'd you do that? Don't get upset with the scribes and Pharisees, get upset with the Romans. And so they're starting to realize something's wrong. And then Jesus is going to go to the cross, and then he's going to be spit upon and mocked and hated by the scribes and the Pharisees, who are going to stir up the people against him. And he has every reason to judge them, be vengeful, anger, lightning bolts from heaven destroying everybody. And he doesn't. Because of his love. Mark 11, 12. Now the next day, when they come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now Joel taught on this last week, and it was a little bit early for the season, but with a lot of leaves, a lot of nutrients. You know, this tree is getting a lot of sunlight and it's got good soil. And he was going to, "Hey, there's going to be a fig in here. Might be a little bit early." Nothing. And as Joel said, there's an analogy here to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was about to have thousands of people, thousands, tens of thousands are flowing into Jerusalem from all over Israel, all over the world, to celebrate Passover. Their leaves are out, they're green, they're doing religion, and yet there's no real fruit. Because the fruit of Passover is to remember that death has to pass over is by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in God. And Jesus has been saying, you have to have faith in me. I am going to die on the cross and rise 3 days later. And all these other things, they're not listening. There's no fruit except just a few that come through the apostles after he's resurrected from the dead. And then it grows from there. But the nation should have been receiving their Messiah based on all the prophecies they had. Now in the morning, verse 20. Now in the morning as they pass by on the way to Jerusalem. So he cursed it on the way out. In the morning they're coming in. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So it dried up at night. And that would have been pretty miraculous. I mean, you go and Jesus curses this perfectly green leafy tree. And they come in the morning and they go, whoa, it's dried up completely down. You know, I don't know how they saw in the roots. They just go, wow, this is totally dried up tree. And we see that it is symbolic of the nation of Israel. Jesus had already said, was going to say again here in one of the sermons he gives in later on the day that God is going to allow Jerusalem to be surrounded by armies of the Romans and its destruction is near. It was going to happen 40 years later because there wasn't the fruit and it was going to be changed over to the church age. We're in the church dispensation, Jew and Gentile coming to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews have been put off to the side as Romans 9:10-11 says, but it warns us, don't be thinking that just because God set them off to the side that you have completely replaced Israel, as so many are beginning to embrace that false doctrine today, that the Jews aren't in the land of Israel today by divine covenant because God's getting ready to bring them back on stage. And I think for the very reason that he rejected the Jews, he's about to reject the church. Take the true church home, but reject the church for the same reasons. A bunch of leaves, a lot of green, a lot of stuff, but no real faith in Jesus Christ as we're seeing the apostasy sweep the church in the world. And again, there, you know, obviously there were people that believed as Jews in Jesus' day, and there's people that believe and trust in the gospel of Jesus today in the church, but generally overall as a nation of the church, a lot of it's fluff, a lot of it's false religion in the name of Christianity. And verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Yet Peter was shocked. After all that Peter's seen, walking on the water, everything else, he's shocked that Jesus can just speak to a tree and say, you're withered. And then all of a sudden, it actually happened, Jesus. That's so funny. We're the same way, though, aren't we? We've seen this and all so much, and we still stand in amazement at the things God has told us to do and what we expect. So Jesus answered and said to them, and this is so important, underline it, highlight it, whatever, have faith in God. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 14. This section of scripture is so horribly mistaught, mostly by the word faith people that are on most of the religious TV shows. And we're going to try and understand what this is really saying, but I want to emphasize, Jesus said to them, you've got to have faith in God. So what we're about to read, what he says after this, we have to read in the context of that being what Jesus told them. Now, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, was that just something he just flippantly decided to do? Oh, I think I'll curse a fig tree today. Did he do it by his own authority? No, actually, we know from John chapter 14, John records what Jesus taught us about everything that he did. Everything he did in obedience to the Father. The Father had communicated to him. Jesus and the Father were one. They were of completely one mind. He knew what God the Father wanted. God the Father wanted, and Jesus wanted, to let the fig tree be representative as a warning to the people of what was going to happen to their nation. And it says in John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." He said, "I am doing these works, cursing the fig tree, not me. It's the Father's words in me that are doing it." So he is completely obedient to the Father. In other words, in, you know, not communicated directly in Scripture except through John, God the Father is saying, "Okay, Jesus, now it's time to curse the fig tree, to do another example to the nation, another warning to the nation of what they are about to do in wholeheartedly, religiously rejecting you as the Messiah, except for the remnant, except for the few that are going to believe by faith. We want another object lesson as a warning to these people before they're cursed for their unbelief." Okay, Father, boom, tree be dead. Next morning, it's dead. And going back to Mark 11:22, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." And what the word faith people do with the next verse that we're going to read, which says, hey, whatever you ask, just believe. If you want to, if you say to this mountain, move, it'll move. Just have to believe. And what they twist that into is not to have faith in God, who, if he doesn't tell you that the mountain's going to move, you can talk to the mountain all day long till you're blue in the face and that mountain isn't going to move. But if God speaks to you through his word or through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Spirit called the word of knowledge, then you can know. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So what the faith, word faith people teach you is to have faith in your faith. Have faith in your words. And I want to caution you, don't ever listen to a teacher telling you. You just say it, and if you believe it, it's going to happen. And what the real tragedy, because they always emphasize it in healing, God did not die on the cross, Jesus did not die on the cross to make it so we could all be physically healed. And that's what the hyper-Pentecostals will teach, is that he did, that healing is part of the atonement of Jesus on the cross. And then they'll say, if you have faith, you just confess that that cancer is gone. You confess that that whatever is gone and you will be healed. And then you say, wow, actually, I'm not getting healed. Well, that's because you don't have enough faith, because Jesus said, if you have faith, you can do it. You just tell this mountain to move. And they put a big trip on people. I've seen so many people's faith and walk with God destroyed because of this teaching, because they actually believe that Jesus is saying in the next verse here, it says, let's just read this before I say more. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," and I'm going to parenthetically add based on John 14, based on faith in God's word. In other words, that God would tell you to do something, like, say, move this mountain, "be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Well, again, the twisting, have faith in your faith. Don't worry about what God says. Just command that, you know, just imagine what the Seahawks are going to go to the Super Bowl again. The Seahawks are going to win. Yeah, a lot of word faith teaching that gets into quarterbacks and other people that are across the country. They just think, hey, we can do it and it's going to happen. I want to command the weather. You know what we're like when we do that? We're like witches and New Age occultists. That's what we are. We don't get, it's not because I'm the master of my own universe. All I have to do is just have faith. I can create my own faith. I can decide what I want to happen, and then I just speak it. And I have word faith, you know, I have faith in my words to create my own reality. That is the hyper-Pentecostal word faith heresy. And so when somebody goes, man, I really, really believed. I believed, I trusted, I never let a negative thought come in my mind, I never said anything negative about it, and my relative died. Therefore, there must not be a God. Because I know I believed as much as I could believe and it didn't happen, so then there must not be a God and I see him flake out. No, there's a God. He just hasn't promised everybody to be healed. Otherwise, Paul would still be here. And you'd say, oh, Kevin, they beheaded him. So what? You know, plop his head back on and say, be healed. And Paul would be healed. All the apostles would be here. There would be nothing that you couldn't just speak and believe and everything would happen. So I really caution you, and I've even at times I've said, I've been with other Christians, the word faith mindset, and I said, yeah, man, I've really got a cold. Don't say that. You're talking negative. Confess your healing and you won't have a cold. Oh, okay. You know, I'm going to be honest. Jesus said not to lie. I have a cold. You know, I'm sick. And by the way, I have a fatal disease. I don't know if I ever told you that, but I'm feeling the effects of it more and more each day. Pray for me. It's called old age. And it's getting me every day. So if you want to have word faith and confess over me that I'm going to be healed of that disease, have at it. But I know I'm going to die of old age if Jesus doesn't come to rapture me out before that. And you should admit to God that that's going to happen to you too. And be ready for that day that it does happen. So, but I don't want to miss something here, because Jesus is saying that if he speaks to us through his word and it looks impossible, like moving a mountain, all we have to do is continue to speak the truth of what his word says without doubting, and it's going to happen because God has already said it's going to happen. In fact, you know, we got another YouTube input from our, I've done two teachings on Israel, Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17, and we keep getting these people that are hate Israel, hate the Jews people. And they say, oh yeah, there's going to be war over there in the Middle East pretty soon, and Israel's going to be destroyed. And then are you going to repent of teaching this false doctrine? And, you know, and I reinforced again in yesterday or Friday in my answer to one of the critiques is, you know, there's all these scriptures that say that in the last day God is going to restore the Jews back in the land of Israel. Some of them say that never to be kicked out of the land again. And so I said, you know, write me again and apologize when the dust does settle in the Middle East and the flag is still there. The Jewish flag is what I should have said. You know, they're going to have their own national anthem. Man, the flag was still there. It's still going to be there by the authority of the Word of God. Not because I confessed it with my mouth, but because I'm believing the impossible, because it is impossible for the Jews to survive what is coming to the Middle East. It is impossible. But see, they're looking at it with their mind. A mountain can't move. The Jews can't, 5-6 million Jews can't stand up against 1.2 billion and the entire world turning against them. I don't care about 1.2 billion. I don't care about 6 billion against 5 million, because there's one thing they're forgetting. God has said that he's brought them back into the land. And people are even changing their views on Israel for all kinds of reasons to just further. To me, I look at even the people, Christians, supposed Christians, teaching that the Jews are not there today by divine covenant. I look at it that God is just allowing this world to be swept into. Those are like buckets of water being poured on the sacrifice of Elijah's day. Because Elijah said, hey, whose God are you going to serve? You want to serve our God, the true God, or you want to serve Baal? Let's have a little test today. All these 500 prophets of Baal, let them call on Baal and have fire come down and consume their sacrifice. And so they cut themselves and scream all day. Nothing happens. And then Elijah just quietly goes over and goes, it's going to be too easy to just have God call fire down. So pour water all over my sacrifice. And then, God, would you please torch the sacrifice? And God torched the sacrifice. And what we're seeing in our day, with all the hatred of Israel, now even creeping in the so-called evangelical, thanks to John Piper and all the teachings he's been putting out and everything, those are just buckets of water. God just making sure that when it does happen and the flag is still there, that people are going to realize it was an absolute, complete, and total miracle that they survive. Or I'm done preaching. I've told them that. Oh, if I'm wrong, I'm done preaching because I don't understand the Bible. And because it's so obvious what it says if you just read it. So, verse 24, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 4, because John puts another caveat on this by emphasizing another teaching that Jesus gave. If you just use this verse, in Mark and in Matthew that, well, whatever I say and ask in prayer, but see, God only recognizes one kind of prayer. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is going to emphasize here in this teaching of John chapter 15, verse 4. It's the kind of prayer where you're in him and he's in you, where you know what who he is and what he wants. You have the mind of Christ. You actually have his mind, just like Jesus had the mind of the Father and whatever he was saying happened because they were one. When we become one in our mindset being his mindset, then our prayers are effective. Our prayers are in tune with what God has to say. And he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can actually let the sap of the vine go through us and actually even extra-biblical, and this is difficult to understand at times, extra-biblical, he can give you a word of knowledge. He can tell you something that's going to happen directly pertaining to your life that you're going to know it's so from Jesus that you're going to be able to say, yes, Jesus, and act upon it, and it'll be true because it's the Lord. And so, chapter 15, verse 4 of John, abide in me, Jesus teaching. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're here today and you have not been born again of the Spirit, you have not come to God and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. I've rebelled against you and I want you to save my soul. And in exchange, I'm going to give you the rest of my life. If you haven't done that, then you are not abiding in Jesus and you can do nothing. You can do nothing spiritually. You can talk to mountains and trees and anything else you want to. And God's saying, don't even talk to me. The very first prayer that God really hears is the prayer of, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's the first one that he hears. And, I remember before I was saved, it was like, I pray to God. And actually, God, I think, heard the prayer of, God, if you're out there, I want to know you. In fact, the last few times I've gone back to Denver, and I'm going to do it again this time, as I go to this one tree I used to climb. It was in an area where we used to sniff glue and get high and store stolen stuff and everything. But I just felt that my buddies would all just didn't care about life. They would leave and I would stay there, climb up this tree, massive tree, just a massive maple tree, just so big around, but not very high. And there was this one branch that comes out. It's like a tree itself. It comes out, goes horizontal and up. And I would feel led to just go right there, climb up, and just share God my problems in life and say, if you really exist, show me. And a couple of times ago, I said, Dad, let's go walk down at the Coven Park in Littleton. Oh, okay. So I'm walking down the trail, and I took him to the tree. I said, Dad, see that tree right there? That tree, as I took him along, I shared with him some of the things that we used to do down there that he knew nothing about as my dad, living in rebellion and sin, and said, I used to climb up in that tree and sit right there. And Dad, you know that plywood that's carpeted on the tree horizontal and the tree this way to be a backstop? I didn't put that there. Somebody else picked the same place in that tree to make a place to just lay down. And I said, but in that very place, I cried out to God. And God, that's what changed my life. It wasn't Juanita that changed my life. It wasn't anything else. It's just appealing to God to say, God, if you're there, show me. And then, Dad, then I go into the Navy and this Christian shares with me and this Christian. And finally, when I bowed the knee and asked for forgiveness, God, he changed me, Dad. And I'm sorry for all the stuff I did when I was a kid and all this other stuff. And, isn't that strange? How people can know there's change, but they have such a hard time of being humble. So a prayer of, God, save me. God, show yourself. I don't want to be like my buddies and just get high and think that's all there is to life. I know there's something more to life than just seeking after God to get really saved. He hears that. And he hears, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then from then on, he can have all kinds of other hearing. He leads us into what we're supposed to share in prayer. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Oh, I'm sorry, going back to John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You have to be born again to bear any fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When you become a true believer in Jesus, he takes your soul and plugs it in, just like splicing a branch and what do they call that when they... grafting. You're being grafted into God. You're being... not that you are God. You're grafted into the sap of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And now you can bear fruit because that's why God saved you, is he wants you to bear fruit unto him and unto his gospel. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them in the fire and they are burned. Which would you rather be? A grafted in branch that senses the sap of God flowing through your life, and you're no longer, the life is now not just you, but it's actually God in you, letting the light of his gospel flow through you to the world to be a benefit to those that are around you so they can hear that. Do you want that, or do you want to just say, I don't need Jesus, I don't want Jesus, I want to live my life for myself, I want to live my life for sin, and have it all be gathered up in the end and burned in the fire? That's what Jesus said. One of the two. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why? Because you're going to have the mind of Jesus. Like Jesus had the mind of the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And because you'll be filled with the word of God. Now, I want to emphasize again, I don't reject all of Pentecostalism. Pentecostals are good in the sense that Pentecostal really means gifted, you know, to be gifted. And some people say, I reject Pentecostalism because of all the extremes. But, you know, I want you to know that if you get really close to Jesus and into his word and you're in prayer in a sweet relationship with him, the Holy Spirit can lead you into knowing things, the word of knowledge, a burden for people that you can act upon. You can have a relationship with Jesus. And I've mentioned this before, I think, here on Sunday mornings, but it came up the other day. Somebody was asking me about it, I experienced it. I've experienced this several times, but the one that most just freaked me out, actually, because it was so unlike me. I had just met Juanita. We hadn't married yet. I was in welding school, nuclear pipe welding school in San Diego at the time, going to Calvary Chapel of San Diego, and the Holy Spirit was just, there was such a revival in Southern California. It was just an amazing, so many people were getting saved, getting humbled, getting saved. I was going to every single Bible. All I cared about was getting discipled. Every day they had the doors open, I'm going and I'm listening to the Bible studies. Any seminar that's happening, any visiting missionary, anything, I'm going if I'm not on duty. And I had gone to this one kind of missionary thing, and he emphasized, his little teaching emphasis, kind of a men's retreat thing, was have a 10 most wanted list. You know, if the FBI has 10 most wanted lists, every one of you should have a 10 most wanted list that you take to God in prayer. So list your dad, your relatives, your friends, your coworkers, whatever. Just make that your 10 most wanted list and pray for them. And I took that really serious. The Lord laid on my heart to make it serious, and to the point where, okay, Lord, I was also learning about fasting. And so I'm just going to, just to make sure I do it, I won't do lunches at welding school. We'll just get done burning rod and go back to my barracks, close my room. Everybody's eating. Pray for these guys. One of the guys was my fellow welders, a guy named Folsom. And I'd been witnessing to him. He was kind of interested, but not so much. And I just kept on throughout the whole 3 months. I was telling him, hey, why don't you go to church with me? Yeah, I will, but never would, never would, never would. It's the last Sunday he can go to church with me. And I'm praying for him, and I just sense the Lord saying, he's going to go with you this time. Don't take no for an answer. He's going to go. And so I went into his barracks room. I said, "Folsom, you know, hey, it's time to go to church. You said you'd go. This is the last one. You're going." And he goes, "Oh, Kevin, I have got a sinus headache. It's just driving me nuts. I just told these guys I've got to lay down." And I just, and the Lord had told me, and I know some of you hate, I hate it when people say, "Lord tells me." And I do too sometimes. But what I'm saying is, sometimes you can just know. And so I said, "Folsom, God's going to heal your sinus headache. Just go. You're not going to, no, you can't say no." And I just, whoa, what did I just say? Because I'm not like that. Those of you that know me, you know, I'm not just name it, claim it kind of thing. But I just knew I wasn't supposed to take no. Okay, Kevin, I'll go. And so he goes. And I was ushering at Calvary San Diego at the time on the left aisle. And Folsom was on the edge of the seat. And as would happen then, there would be really talented musical groups that would lead the worship time before the service. And Mike McIntosh would be in the back room praying before the service. And so the worship team got done. And Mike walks out. And he just says, he just comes out on the stage, kind of. And he just says, "In the prayer time, I just have a burden for everybody with sinus headaches. In the name of Jesus, be healed of your sinus headaches." And he had never done that before. And so I'm led to say, "You're not, you know, he gets a sinus headache." I'm led to say, "Don't worry about it. You can be healed." Mike gets led to say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And Folsom is sitting on the side, and I'm behind him, and I look down at him, and he's like this, and he just goes like this, just kind of shakes his head, and then he kind of looks around, and he sits there. And so he listens to the service and everything. He didn't get saved, go forward at the end of the service and stuff, but as we're leaving, I say, "Hey, thanks for coming. How's your sinus headache?" And he looks over at me like you would expect somebody to look. He goes, "Kevin, it's gone. It went away." Now, like I said, that was the last time we could go to service. That was Sunday. Monday, we're shipping out. We're going to our next duty stations. Didn't get in touch with him. Never knew what happened. But, you know, he got to experience Jesus in a powerful way that I suspect I'm going to see him because it was a miraculous thing. So, but it was because of prayer time. It was because of being into Jesus. It was being into his word. It's happened many other times in my life. It can happen in your life, but it means that other things are not really as important as the word of God and Jesus. If your mind is all about the world, about your work, about your play, about your hobbies, about this, about that, then Jesus all the time sitting there, oh, I guess they don't want to hear. I guess they don't want that sap flowing through. See, the sap is for being plugged in, being into it. And I look at my own life and I say, man, Jesus, you know, that was really incredible. That was a long time ago. You know, we're about to have our 40th anniversary. There's been smaller ones, but that was a big one. Kevin, you know, maybe, Jesus, why not? Because Kevin, you aren't plugged in like you were then. We should be so into Jesus, especially as we see the day approaching, wouldn't you say? To be so into him that all of a sudden you sense this spiritual power from God that fills your mind instead of the world taking over. Because then it says, verse 8 again, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So, Lord, just wherever Folsom is today, if he's still alive, if he's not saved, help him remember this. Remember what happened 40 years ago. And if he is saved, continue to remind him as he glorifies Jesus wherever he's at, you know? But it was just no matter what happens, it was such a neat time in life to just sense God using. And so let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Because now Jesus, after talking about this whole concept of, hey, you believers, when I'm gone, you're going to be praying and things are going to happen that look impossible. Peter's going to be led as he's walking into the temple and this man begging, this lame man begging at the temple gate that says, hey, man, you know, alms for the poor, alms for the lame. And Peter is going to just all of a sudden be led by God because he's into Jesus. He's going to say, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. How could he know that? You know, he can't, except Jesus had put it into his mind, I want you to say this. It's not in the word of God that the lame man at the temple is going to be standing up and walking and leaping and praising God. But I'm going to say it, and then you say it without looking at the lame man and realizing he's been dragged here for decades. Just do it. And that's what he's telling us. And so we can have that same relationship. So then he gets into forgiveness, because without forgiveness, there is also a complete cutoff of the power of God living in our life. And he's doing this on the way to Jerusalem. He's about to be hated and crucified. And he's being inspected as a Passover lamb. And people would have, that loved Jesus, would have been saying, Jesus, just get rid of these Pharisees. Just speak the word. If you can speak the word and walk on water, speak the word and just get rid of them. But he's going to teach about forgiveness. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. And it's really forgive him in your heart. As I've emphasized before, the real forgiveness comes when the person that offended you, truly sinned against you, comes and says, would you please forgive? I have sinned against you. I have done evil against you. Would you please forgive me? That's when total forgiveness can happen, and it can be such a blessing. But what Jesus is talking about here is the kind of forgiveness he has, of forgiving in your heart that you mean no evil towards the person, even if they haven't come and asked for forgiveness. That you don't want them to burn in hell. You don't want them to take a long walk on a short pier. You don't want them to be in an accident. You mean no evil, because you know they're just as lost as you were before you got the grace and mercy of God applied to your soul. For us to realize that if people do anything, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and people are led to do the most evil and wicked things by the spiritual forces of evil and darkness that are in this world. And we can be the victims of that at times. So God is saying that if we aren't forgiving people, if we want hatred, murderous thoughts in our mind, then God doesn't care what we're saying. Because we have forgotten that he's also forgiven us of our trespasses. I was at a far-reaching ministry board meeting years ago, and there was one of the pastors there, and we were talking about church splits and stuff like that. And one of the pastors said, yeah, during our church split, every church has a church split. During our church split, there was actually a group of people that were having a home Bible study prayer meeting where they're praying that I would die for the sake of the church. Now, if you're ever praying for somebody to die, then you know you're in trouble. You're violating Jesus' commandment right here. And, you know, and the devil is good at twisting your mind. Oh, you know, kill my wife, kill my husband, kill my pastor, or kill my boss, kill my whatever, because then I could be a real spiritual person if it wasn't for them. You know you're being deceived when you have that attitude in your life. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. Wow. That's pretty serious. How many of you want to be forgiven before you stare Jesus in the face on, you know? So what Jesus said is, if I don't have that forgiveness, his mindset is, oh, those poor souls that have been deceived to do these wicked things. That should be our attitude. Lack of forgiveness in our hearts can ruin our own lives. And like I said, James chapter 5 verse 15 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of righteous man avails much. So for believers, we're commanded that if we know we've sinned against each other, you're commanded to go confess your sins one to another. Because again, when does Jesus forgive my sins? When did he actually forgive my sins? The day I said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. See, if I wouldn't have done that, what would have happened when I died? I would have died and gone to hell. So is God not forgiving my sins? Yes, he's not, because I didn't want it. But see, my whole life of rebellion against him, cursing him, leading other people away from him and all that stuff, his heart was, oh, that fool who's been deceived by the devil Satan is destroying his life. He wasn't saying, yeah, kill him. So we can't have a hateful bitterness against people that have wronged us. But there is going to be a day if they keep on rejecting and they don't end up in complete embracing forgiveness and repentance, that they're going to stand before God. And until they have that repentance and forgiveness one way or another where they confess, we might not be able to trust them. We might not be able to trust whether or not they're going to hurt the family or hurt this or hurt that. And so there has to be caution, but there can't be an evil motive of judgment because we're not the judge. Does everybody see the clarity of that? And so as application, I would say this, based on what Jesus is teaching us here, to use his model that, again, as he's beaten, crowns of thorns, tortured, cross, Father, forgive them, because otherwise the planet just poofs and goes into vapor, starts over again in a far, far away galaxy. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus didn't at that point just make everybody saved. He's just saying, I'm not going to breathe my wrath on them. I'm going to give chance for us to have forgiveness for those that want to humble themselves. So if you have something against your wife, your husband, your children here, against your parents or against your children for somebody done something wrong, is to check your attitude. And if you know you should ask for forgiveness, but you're not because of pride, because of having to get humble, to have to admit you're wrong, I'm going to challenge you today based on the authority of God's word and his teaching right here. Give it up. And just go to the one that you've wronged and just say, I am so sorry that I wronged you and I ask for your forgiveness. And then for the Christian that's here today, if somebody comes and says that to you, do you realize that you are then supposed to lay it all down? If it's a heartfelt, not like, oh, pastor said to say I'm sorry, so I'm sorry, okay? Okay. Now, if they say that, it's all the same as not saying they're sorry, so just tell them that. But if they say, you know what, I'm just convicted by God that I have really wronged you. I've been sitting in my pride and arrogance and just not wanting to be clean because you've sinned against me. And, and so we're even, get all that out of your mind and just say, you know, I just know I got to do my part. I've got to ask and beg your forgiveness. And I know God has. I've gone to him, but I just want you to know I never want to do it again. I don't want to hurt you like this again. And I'm going to change by the power of God's Holy Spirit in me. If something like that happens, do you think you, as a Christian, should forgive them? Yeah, not think. Do you know that at that point, you're in sin if you don't forgive one another? And how many families could be restored? And I know people that because they didn't do that, they end up divorced. And then they'll tell me, I just wish we would have just been able to work it out. I wish... because now, if we could have just not had those times, the Middle East, what would happen if the Arabs said, you know what, we're done hating you and trying to take the land that God gave you back in Jacob and Esau's day? That's what's going on there today is what started thousands of years ago by a hatred of two brothers because Jacob got the birthright from Esau. Oh, look at all the death and misery and suffering. How many of you have heard the term Hatfields and McCoys? I knew the term Hatfield and McCoys. I knew in context it meant two families over on the east, in Appalachians that hated each other. But it wasn't until recently I watched the movie on the Hatfield and McCoys, which was supposed to be an accurate rendition of what happened. And it just really got to me. It got to me about how the whole time I'm sitting there, all this death and destruction and misery because they couldn't say, I'm sorry, forgive me. All because they couldn't say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And there's one scene where this young, partially disabled boy is getting hung for murder, and it's turned into a national sensation. It's a national headline of what's happening with the Hatfields and McCoys, and all these people from the other states come to watch this kid hang. And one guy's talking, and he says, "Yeah, son, watch this. This is history happening. This is famous." And he goes, "Why? Why?" And he goes, "Because this Hatfield McCoy, what's the deal with them? They just like killing each other. Let's watch this because they like killing each other." And it's national news. So the devil wants us to kill each other. The devil wants us to tit for tat in our conversations in our home with our spouses and our children. He wants us to stir up at the workplace against bosses and coworkers so that our witness is blown. He wants us to do all these things. And if we listen to Jesus in this section of scripture, he will not have power over you. Because you'll just realize all those people saying all that stuff are just under the sway of the wicked one. The poor souls are lost. The poor souls don't know the truth. And you're there to be a witness, to tell them, show them that you're different because you love them in Jesus. Then they came again to Jerusalem, verse 27. And going back to... But if you do not forgive, verse 26, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. And then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And really, to imagine the scene here, scribes and elders, they're like, today would be like the legislators, senators, House of Representative people, and he's walking into the Congress, you know, the Temple Mount, Congress. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you're going around saying, who gave you the authority? Who elected you to be in the eyes of the people more important than us? Who elected you? What's the answer? The Father. The Father elected him. The Father sent him down there, so loved the world he sent him. What makes you think you know everything? What's Jesus' answer to that? Well, yeah, actually, I do. What makes you think you know everything? I do. I know you. I know your attitude. Where do you get your power to work miracles from? Me, because I'm God in the flesh. And again, they couldn't handle the truth. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John," meaning John the Baptist, who's dead. He's been killed, beheaded by Herod. "Was it, the baptism of John, from heaven or from men? Answer me." So, okay, I'm going to give you a question. You answer this question, I'll answer your question. Now, there's actually two baptisms of the baptism of John the Baptist. The first one was the one that all the people partook in. And he was the first prophet of Israel in 400 years since the prophet Malachi that concluded the Old Testament. And he told the people, he says, "The Messiah is coming. And I'm here to prepare the way of the Messiah. You must repent." See, the first step to becoming a believer in Jesus is to repent of your sin, to say, "I don't want to sin anymore." If we say, "I want to keep sinning," then you're not going to see Jesus. Because Jesus wants us, he's commanding us to turn away from sin. So the first message that we give to people is, if you want to be a believer in Jesus, a Christian, you need to repent. You need to, first of all, mentally decide you are not wanting to sin and rebel against God anymore. And so, to repent, because the Messiah is coming. And if you don't, you're going to suffer eternal damnation. And he even rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes that would come and say, "Who warned you against the wrath to come? What are you doing here?" Because they wouldn't go get baptized, because they'd have to repent in front of the people. They'd go, "Oh, we're holy. We're scribes and Pharisees. We're religious people. We can't get into the water and repent of our desires to kill people and make money off of God and all this other stuff that they were doing. They're too prideful and arrogant." John chapter 3, it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God bides on him still." So John the Baptist was saying these things to the people. Now, Jesus is saying, what about that baptism? Was that from God? When John was saying those things, was it true? Because he was saying, "I was the Messiah." He was saying that he wasn't worthy to loose my sandals and my soul, because I'm coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit for those who believe and with fire for those that don't believe. If you believe he was a prophet, then what do you think? Was he sent from God? And obviously, and they're going to say this, If we say he was sent from God, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you get in the water and get baptized? Why didn't you repent? Why didn't you bow the knee to me? Why didn't you believe in me? The second baptism was the baptism of Jesus and John, where John baptized Jesus. And we've talked about this earlier in the gospel account, that I believe John was a Levitical high priest. He was of the line of the high priests. And he was changing the priesthood to Jesus because there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, that when the Messiah come, there would be a new priesthood. The Messiah would not only be king and Messiah and Savior, but he would be priest. And so when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon, it was a washing. When you would anoint a new high priest, you would baptize him in water. And so this was a baptism of Jesus going into the water because the Holy Spirit's coming upon him. And that's now the priesthood is changing from the Levitical priesthood to Jesus. Why Jesus is our high priest today. We don't have priests, earthly priests. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So there's two baptisms that are happening. And Jesus says, so what do you think? Was the baptism of John from God? And they reason, verse 31, among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? And what's the answer? They're too proud. They love their life. They love their status. They love their nice clothes, their religious garb. They love their life. They love their sin. They love ripping the people off for money in the name of God. And they would have to admit to everybody we're wrong about Jesus and bow the knee right in front of them right then and say, Jesus, forgive us. And again, pride can trash your family in the same way. You know you should say you're sorry. You know you should give up your right, your self-proclaimed right to have your position in opposition to God's word for your family. And because of that, you hold on to your pride. Well, they held on to their pride. What did it get them? Death. It got them banishment from God unless they repented elsewhere outside of the scriptures. But if we say from men, they go on to say verse 32, but if we say it was man, John the Baptist was just a man, you don't have to listen to him and what he said and ignore that voice from heaven that came down and said Jesus was, you know, the Son of God and well pleasing to the Father. If we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet. The people knew. They knew who he was. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. They lied. Because they did know. They did know that John was from God. They did know he was a prophet. They just didn't want to admit the truth. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And you know what Jesus did on the checkboard, on the chessboard? Checkmate. You're here testing me. You're trying to find a flaw in me. And I'm gonna, what authority do you have? While the people are listening, because really, in the human mind of Jesus walking in there, he hasn't been appointed by the high priest. He has no authority unless it comes from God. And yet he proves that it's from God because they can't answer a simple question. Refuse to. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus didn't answer him because it would have been pearls before swine. He could have said, well, let me tell you. Yeah, actually, John the Baptist was a prophet and he was telling the truth. And that word from God, the Father, was the truth. It wasn't some unseen drone, stealth drone, speaking it down. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He just didn't answer. And sometimes we share the truth and it should be so obvious to people, but they just don't want to know. And yet we got to keep doing it. We got to keep telling them because there was Nicodemus, one of the 70, one of the Sanhedrin, and others that believed in him. So you, again, we went kind of slow through here because there's two important things. One, is to be in that close relationship with God, especially in these days, so that you can hear him through his word and you can take comfort in knowing you can proclaim the truth of his word, even in a time where the people don't want to hear what the word of God says, and just know it's going to be true. The mountains will be moved, and then trust in him. And Jesus wanted to let his people know forgiveness is so incredibly important between one another. Repentance, admitting the truth, humbling ourselves in your relationships with one another and your, you know, children and workplace and everything. May God, I pray for all of you. It's really easy at our workplace. There's not too many non-believers there that are giving us a hard time. But I used to work in the shipyard, and God wants to use you as a witness to not get stirred up and to have the mindset of God, these poor souls that don't know the truth. They're only doing what their father tells them to do, the devil himself. And we're here as a witness to try and minister to them. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I do just pray for all those souls that are here, that, Lord, you would help all of us to have a greater love for your word, Lord, that we'd turn off the distractions of the world, and so that we'd be more sap flowing through our branches as we plug deeper and deeper into the vine of your word and who you are, that our mind could be converted into your mind, and we could even have the gifts of the Holy Spirit fall upon us in ways that we could just sense your power being used to produce fruit in our lives. And God, I just pray for any families here that have been duped and ripped off by Satan to be in tit for tat and discouragements and accusations and lack of forgiveness and lack of humility of asking for forgiveness, that God, you would just heal us as a church body from those curses, Lord, that can so destroy families. And we just thank you for your love for us and the ability to even have a relationship with a God so loved us. You put up with our foolishness before we bowed the knee to you. And even since then, in the ways that we've been disobedient, as we've even desired to walk with you, we thank you for your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the Savior shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, of his resurrection share. When the chosen ones shall gather to their homes beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
You know, a person that doesn't know our Jesus would have, they just think we're crazy. How do you know you're going to be there? You're saying you're going to go to heaven and stuff. They just don't understand. It's so sad. They don't understand that we can know that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and touch our life, we're true believers. And it was such a joy to hear Buck, who said, I know where I'm at. And it's such a blessing to do a memorial service for people that you know where they're at, too, because they had that love for Jesus. And I pray that for all of you, you'll be there when the roll is called up yonder. When Jesus says, hey, Kevin, you there? Yes, Jesus, because you died on the cross for me. Said, I hope you're all saying yes, because I, on such and such a day or such a time in my life, I know I trusted in you and I turned away from my own sinful life. It's going to be a great party when we all go as the marriage, bride of the Lamb to go be with him. It's maybe coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care as you serve him this week.